Let's just imagine that we have a really special service here. And I wouldn't necessarily have to be the person preaching. It could be anybody, or it could be me. And let's just say that we had a bunch of people in here. And I mean a bunch. This place was packed. Packed to the point where, like, you know, 65% of the people here don't regularly attend. And so the person who's going to be doing the preaching is up here, and, you know, let's just say it's me. For the sake of the teaching, let's just say it's me. So I'm up here, I'm getting ready to, you know, get into the sermon, and all of a sudden, Jesus manifests. I mean, literally manifests in this place where we can all see Him. And He starts at the rear of the sanctuary, and He comes walking up. Well, you know, as soon as He is here, I'm sure we could feel something. You know what I'm saying? It's like somebody's in this place. You kind of turn around, it's like, oh my goodness, it's Jesus. And He wouldn't need a name tag. I think we'd pretty well know when we see Him. So He comes walking up the aisle, and He gets up here. And He begins to look across the congregation. And He just begins to, you know, walk over and begins to minister to people. And if somebody's got a, you know, blind eye, you know, the blind eye is opened. If a person is deaf, you know, the deaf ear is opened. If a person came in a wheelchair, you know, they stand up and they push their wheelchair aside because they don't need it anymore. If there's a person with an arm in a sling, you know, they take their arm out of the sling. It's all healed. I mean, just one thing after another. One thing after another. Even people with the sniffles, they're healed. In other words, by the time He's done, every person in this room is healed of whatever the doctor said they have.
Amen.
And we're thinking, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Then afterward, He begins to look out among the crowd, specifically at that 65% of the people who don't normally attend here. And He begins to look at them and He says, I want you to attend this church. And then He looks at them, I want you to attend this church, and I want you to attend this. And He goes through, and half of that 65%, He tells them, I want you to attend this church. Then He leaves. You know what? I am convinced, absolutely convinced, that the half of that 65% that He said, I want you to attend this church, good chance we'll never see Him again. Or maybe on rare occasions, every now and then. And you may think, well, that's just about the craziest thing I've ever heard. If Jesus Himself showed up and He healed everything that needed to be healed, and then afterward, He's telling people, you know, I want you to attend this church, and I want you to attend this church. You telling me that those people that got healed and delivered or saw their kids healed or whatever, you're telling me that you don't think they'd come back? No, I don't. I don't. Now, some of them might. But I'm guessing that the majority of them would not. Because it would mean they'd have to leave the church they're presently attending and they'd have to come here, or they'd have to start attending if they're not attending a church, whatever the case would be. But I don't think they would. And not only do I not think they would, I've got Scripture to prove my point. Let me show you. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And pick it up here in verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto Him... Stop. He did verse 23. Then the first part of 24 took place. His fame went throughout all Syria. So word spreads. This guy Jesus, man, if you got a problem, He heals you. And I mean, the word spread all over the place so that, verse 24, They brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So the people in verse 23, they got healed. So they're not coming back for more healing. But they went out and told everybody, look what Jesus did for me. And people are saying, oh my goodness, wow, what, would he do that for me? Well, I don't see why not. Come on, we hear he's down over here or he's over there. And so the fame spread. And then they brought unto him. Well, who brought unto him? Well, I pretty well guarantee you some of the verse 23 people that God healed, well, they brought sick people to him. It didn't matter what they brought, man. All these people got healed. And verse 25, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond Jordan. In other words, man, there is a mass of people. A mass of people. Can you imagine standing up on a hillside? You hear a noise, and you turn around and look, and here comes this great multitude of people. You know, I read things like this, and I'm thinking, don't these people have jobs? I mean, I'm not trying to make a joke out of it. I'm serious. I don't understand how people can do things like that. But it says that there followed him a great, you know, multitudes of people. Multitudes. What does that mean? I don't know. Hundreds? Thousands? Don't know. But they're following him. Now look over in John chapter 6. You think, well, right there, Brother Martin, that kind of shoots your theory right out the door. I mean, you said you didn't think the people had come back to church, that he told them, you come to this church. Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus is doing a whole lot of teaching. And there are some of the people, man, they weren't so sure about how much they liked what he was teaching. Because in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, people who were following him, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, Jesus, he knew what they were saying, so he, you know, confronts them a little bit about it. And in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples, people who were following him, went back and walked no more with him. So what do you have? You have great multitudes of people who've been healed and delivered and set free. Incredible things happening. Incredible. If it didn't happen to them, they witnessed it happening to somebody else. They saw miracles. Because in another place, it says that even the maimed were made whole. So mangled body parts or missing body parts, man, these people were completely healed. And these folks saw this with their own eyes. Well, he keeps teaching. He keeps doing everything he's supposed to do. And they get to thinking about something that he says that they don't really like too well. And they say, this is a hard saying. Why, who can accept it? Who can follow it? Who can live by this? And they turned around and they walked away. In spite of the fact they had seen the miracles. In spite of the fact they had seen the healings. In spite of the fact that they'd seen devils cast out. In spite of the fact that maybe they themselves had been recipients of healing and miracles. They turned and walked away from him. Now all of a sudden, it's like these healings don't mean that much, do they? All of a sudden, the miracles don't seem to matter that much. In other words, being in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, just didn't seem to matter anymore. And they turned around and they walked away. This right here is my proof that he could walk in this place with a house full and go through, and the 65% who don't normally attend, who receive healings and miracles and watch their kids get healed and so forth, and he would tell half of that bunch, I want you to attend this church, I doubt they'd come back. Now, some might, but the majority of them, I don't think they would. I really don't. You say, well, what's the problem? Well, let me take you a little further here in Scripture. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we kind of have a bit of a warning here about this, because Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And this is exactly what Jesus did, is it not? He did his work, he made full proof of his ministry. Now, remember back there in John, what was it that caused those people to turn and walk away? It was something they heard. And he says right here, the time's going to come when you've got people. Now, he's talking here about the body of Christ. He's not talking about the lost. And he says, the time's going to come when they won't endure sound doctrine. After their own lust, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That bunch back there in John chapter 6, they had gotten to the point to where they hear this thing and they say, well, you know, I don't want to go along with that. It's like, wait a second. Let's associate this teaching you're hearing with what you've seen. You saw miracles, you saw healings, you saw deliverances, and you may have been a recipient of some of that. Therefore, the person who's doing this has a proven track record, but the moment this person says something that you really don't like, you turn away. You're walking away from the source of your deliverance, the source of your healing, the source of your miracle. You're walking away from it. When people would show up here for that service, that imaginary service, and that's 65%, and he heals all these people in here and says to half of that 65%, I want you to be here. You know what they do? They do exactly what the folks did in John chapter 6. This is a hard saying. What's the hard saying? That he wants them to be in this church? It's too hard for me to leave where I've been and be obedient to the one who healed me, who set me free, who delivered me, who saved me, who washed me in his blood, who's got me on a path to heaven. It's too hard for me to accept that. And so therefore, I turn away from it. So they're turning away from the one who healed them, set them free, right before their very eyes. And see, we think people back there were kind of foolish. The same thing happens today. Say, well, yes, but Jesus hasn't walked into the service. We're getting there. Look over. In fact, you notice here in verse 5 where he says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. This is the second time he's told him to endure. Paul has told Timothy to endure. If you jump back to chapter 2, in verse 1 he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This hardness, this affliction that he's talking about, a big portion of that's going to come from within the body of Christ. From those people who have the itching ears. From those people who pull a John 6 on you. And no matter what happens in their lives, no matter what instructions they receive from the Lord, they walk out and they don't come back. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me over the years and they said, boy, Pastor Martin, you know, God has made it explicitly clear to me, you know, different words, this is, you know, I'm paraphrasing. God has made it explicitly clear to me that this is to be my church and I'm to attend here. Okay, well, we're still waiting. Now, some people have followed through with that, but the majority have not. And so, I'm, you know, still waiting. And you know why that is? It's because at first they were excited about what God was doing, but the honeymoon, if you will, wore off, and then His saying to them became too hard, and they refused to accept it, and they walked away. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If the Lord gives you an instruction, and He, and you know, I mean, let's be honest, guys, we know if the Lord gives us an instruction, He expects us to obey, right? Do you think His blessings are going to be associated with our obedience or our disobedience? So therefore, why in the world would anybody think they're going to ever be able to walk in the fullness of God's blessings if they are disobedient to what He's told them to do? Now, people don't think of it that way. And so Paul tells Timothy, you know, endure hardness, endure affliction. Now look over in Galatians chapter 4. Take this even a little bit further. Galatians chapter 4. Now Paul wrote this to the Galatians. And what I want to show you right off the bat is that Paul had ministered in person to these people. Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, Now we're jumping in the middle of it, and we'll clarify this in just a moment. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. See that? So what he's saying right here, he is confirming to us that he literally, physically was there in their presence preaching the word. Okay, now let's think about what we know concerning the Apostle Paul. Was the power of God evident in his life?
Amen.
Absolutely it was. Casting devils out of people, getting people healed. I mean, he gets bitten by this snake. In fact, I did research years and years ago. I did some research on that, where he was bitten by that snake and that region of the world, and the Greek word that was used to describe that snake, and did, you know, digging what kind of a snake was. Come to find out, that was one of the most poisonous vipers in the world. That's why when it talks about how when it bit him, and he shook it off in the fire, and they sit there watching to see if he's going to drop. He should have. Within 10 minutes, he should have dropped over. And he should have started foaming at the mouth and so forth. Well, he didn't. That's why they started saying, oh, he's a god, he's a god. And he says, no, you don't get it. Well, let me tell you, while we're on the subject, let me tell you. Since you guys brought it up. Yeah, the power of God was obvious in this guy's life. Clearly evident. In fact, he even makes mention in a few places about operating in the power of God. He doesn't brag about it. He just kind of, you know, makes this passing reference to it happening and so forth. He didn't want to draw attention to the power of God flowing through him. He wanted to draw attention to the change God brings in a person's life and living in the truth that God's established for us. So he goes to Galatia. Now, what do we know he taught the Galatians? Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul makes reference to the fact that, oh, now let me just put it in my words, Corinthians, I'm sending to you Timothy. And when he gets there, receive him, because he knows everything I know, and he will be able to teach you the same things that I teach in every church where I minister. Therefore, what we see just in 1 Corinthians, it's a doctrine, it's teaching that Paul would have delivered to other churches where he went, including the teaching about praying in tongues and what it does for you. So therefore, when Paul was in Galatia, there is no reason for us to not believe that he would have shared with them about praying in tongues. I mean, you know, a guy like Paul, think about this. A guy like Paul stands up and he begins delivering these truths. What's one question somebody might ask him? Paul, where in the world do you get this? You know what I'm saying? That's just a natural question. How do you get these things? Well, what's the answer? I think, my God, I pray in tongues more than you all. And so that gives him the open door to begin to share more about praying in tongues. Well, you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit teaches you, and so on and so forth. And he even mentioned about that there in Corinthians. The revelation of the Holy Spirit to our spirit, and on it goes. So he goes into Galatia and he's teaching people. And sooner or later, somebody would have asked, well, how do you get these things? How do you know these things to be true? Well, praying in tongues, etc. What I'm getting at is, the people in Galatia received from him what every other church would have received from him wherever he went, including whatever demonstrations of God's power would have taken place in his life through his ministry to those people. But let's see what happened. Here in Galatians, turn back over to chapter 1. In verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That word another means altered, unto an altered gospel, which is not another. This word another means which is not the same or the same that I had preached to you. But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now what's happened? He goes in, he ministers, he teaches them what he would have taught the Corinthians, everybody else. God's power would have been demonstrated, however it would have been demonstrated. And so he leaves and goes to the next city, and then he gets this report that these people have pulled a John chapter 6 and walked away from Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean they've denied Christ, but they're getting pretty close to it. Because, and we'll see this here in a little bit. They walked away from him. That's why he says, I marvel. I'm shocked. You people would do this. I was there. It was me, Paul, you know, caught up to the third heaven. Me, Paul, Damascus Road, you know, me. I was there and I ministered to you. Therefore, I know for a certainty what you heard and what you saw. And I marvel that in spite of everything that happened when I was there, you have actually given ear to somebody else and turned your back on the foundation? What's wrong with you? You know, when I read this, where he says, you know, so soon removed from him, you know what I see in verses 6 and 7? And where he says that some would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know what I see there in verses 6 and 7? I see that somebody has come in and convinced them they did not need to pray in tongues. Because praying in tongues is a revelation gift. And the more you pray in tongues, the more your spirit becomes sensitive to the Holy Spirit to help protect you from the error that gets released into the body of Christ. And he says these people are perverting the gospel. What that means is somebody has come in, some slick tongue orator has come in and convinced these people they don't need to pray in tongues. And as a result, they get removed. Well, let's see a little more here on this. Look in chapter 3. Verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has been able to cast a spell over you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Or in other words, tell me here, received you the Spirit, meaning that born again nature, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now where he says, O foolish, in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified? You know what he's telling? What I read here in verse 1? You saw the power of God demonstrated before your very eyes. You saw it happen. It wasn't just me telling you, but you saw a demonstration of the proof that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And it was by faith that you accepted Him as Savior, but now all of a sudden, you're turning your back on this? And you're going back to live under regulations, and ultimately what it was, it had to do with the law, then going back under the law. Well, look here in chapter 4, in verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So in other words, he's saying, look, verse 9, how in the world can you guys pull a John chapter 6 and turn back to this stuff? Turn away from the very essence of who you become in Christ and start seeking for something else. That's what those guys did in John chapter 6. We don't like what Jesus is teaching us, so we're going to find somebody who will teach something to us we're willing to accept. Even though the somebody we're going to find has never even healed, you know, a hangnail. We're going to go find somebody that we'll accept. Well, it's the same thing. And that's what I was getting at with this imaginary service that we have. All these people and Jesus manifesting. Not even a manifested Jesus is enough to convince some people. Now, take this a little bit further. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. See, we have this thing about, if I could only see Jesus. Why, if Jesus would only manifest. If I could only have a vision. Well, why? We think our lives would change if Jesus would show up. Let me ask you a question. What's the difference between Jesus on the throne and Jesus here, other than the fact that you'd see Him physically with your eyes? What's the difference? What could He do for you here that He can't do for you on His throne? What does He know here that He doesn't know on His throne? What would be the difference? See, when we say things like, if only I could see Him, or if only He would show up, then I would believe. That's not faith. That's works. Jesus shows up in front of the disciples. Thomas wasn't there. And they tell Him, Thomas, you should have been here. Jesus showed up. Well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, He was here, really. Well, I'll tell you what. If I see His hands and I see His side, then I'll believe. So Jesus, He shows up. He says, here, Thomas, have a feel. Oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, hold on, Thomas. Yeah, you're blessed because you believe, and you believe because you saw, but you need to understand something. The people who believe without seeing are the greater blessed. You know, for some Christians, this may sound kind of weird, but for some Christians, one of the worst things that could ever happen to you is to literally, physically see Jesus. I want to be the greater blessed. I don't want to have to live my life, oh, if only Jesus would show up, if only Jesus would show up. Let me show you. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And I don't know about you, but right about now I'm ready for some of that fair sumptuousling. I made that word up. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and that is so gross. That's not in Scripture. I just threw that one in there. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. I mean, there's a difference there. One gets carried into Abraham's bosom by the other gets thrown in a hole. And in hell, it gets worse. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, time out. How did he know that was Abraham? Let me tell you something. When you pass over, you're going to know a whole lot more than what you know now. He saw Abraham and says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Why didn't he ask for somebody else? Send Lazarus that he can dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's because he still hasn't changed his attitude toward Lazarus. He's still just a beggar bum outside the gate of my house. He's still a worthless piece of flesh. Send him down here in the midst of the torment of the flames, and let him help me. Why didn't he ask for an angel to come? Why didn't he ask for somebody else to come? See, I used to think that when people die and end up in hell, they're going to spend eternity crying out for forgiveness. I'm not so sure about that anymore. I want to think that's true, even though it's not going to happen. They're not good. Once you're there, you're there. But I read this story, and it's like, this guy was... There is nothing repentant about this guy. And he's in torment. He's in the flames. All he wants is worthless Lazarus to come down and help him out. Send him down here where I'm being tormented. Well, Abraham says, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Evil things. In other words, what Abraham is telling him is the things you did to Lazarus were evil. Evil. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, the man in hell, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now look at this. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So Jesus could show up here in the middle of a big old service, do exactly what I just said, and go through and not just heal, but give them a word straight from the throne of God. And tell them, I want you, I want you to attend this church. And then leave. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to be like this. People cry out, I want a word from the Lord. Well, Jesus would have given them a word from the Lord. And they're still going to pull a John chapter 6. And he says right here, Lazarus, they have Moses and the prophets. Okay, what do we have today? Well, we have Moses and the prophets and the entire New Testament. They didn't have that much. They didn't have the New Testament back then. So now we've got Moses and the prophets and the New Testament. We've got it all. And people still won't accept what God has said in His Word. He says in His Word, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, this is too hard a saying. Who could accept such a thing? Tongues are not for today. Healing's not for today. You cannot pray in tongues anytime you want. The gifts of the Spirit passed away with the apostles. Same thing. It's no different whatsoever. Absolutely none. So what you have then, man, I'd like to sink in. You have not only entire churches, but you have entire denominations which have pulled a John chapter 6 and walked away from Christ. They're not denying Him as Savior now. But you understand the concept, the principle that I'm sharing with you. They've turned away from the fullness of the gospel. They've turned away from the very words of Jesus. Now, here's the predicament. We have to sit back and ask ourselves, how hungry is our heart? In other words, years ago, long time ago, I shared a sermon. I don't even remember the name of it. But in this sermon, I asked, how many more sermons are there to preach? How many more sermons are left to preach? And so forth. And a couple of people kind of looked at me like, said, what? And I expanded and explained. I said, what I'm getting at is this. How many more sermons, how much more truth has to be revealed before it finally clicks and people start doing something? How much more has to be revealed? You know, it's amazing. You know, Brother Martin, you got any new revelation? God's showing you anything new from His Word. Well, are you applying what was shown last month? Are you applying what was shown 10 years ago? Oh, that was old stuff. I need new. No. The Word of God is alive and it's living and it's fresh and it's new every day. Now look, I'm going to share something with you that something people might say is a harsh reality. But folks, you need to understand right now, there are people in your lives, and I'm talking Christians, they have pulled a John chapter 6 They've not denied that Jesus is the Son of God, and they've not told Jesus, get out of my life, but they pulled John chapter 6, and guys, they're not coming back. You say, oh no, Brother Martin, I believe that right before the Lord comes back, everybody's going to... Oh man, I don't know who taught that to you, but oh foolish you, who has bewitched you into believing that right before the Lord comes back, everybody's going to be one big happy family. No. Guys, it's not going to be like that. Not even the Jews were one big happy family when Jesus showed up the first time. That's why you had Pharisees and Sadducees and heresy and everything, you know, all these different groups and everybody. You know what? We can't answer for them. I can't answer for your heart. You can't answer for my heart. So what it comes down to is, how hungry is my heart? You know, for you, how hungry is your heart? For those of you listening, for those of you watching, and it's possible that maybe you're hearing this after the fact and you do live in the area. Maybe you're one of those folks that the Lord's told you that you're supposed to be in the church. My question is, why aren't you here? Look, you got to understand, it's not about me. Somebody could say, well, Brother Martin, maybe it's the way you preach. Maybe it's your style. Maybe it's your delivery. No, no, no. That has nothing to do with it. If the Lord says, you know, be there, you just show up and put up with me. Get over it. Get used to me, you know. Pray for some grace or something. I don't know. What I'm saying is, if the Lord told you to do that, you need to be here. Yeah, and if you're watching this, and you know, wherever you are, Russia, China, Indonesia, you know, wherever you are, if God has told you that you're supposed to be watching these services and that this is supposed to be your home church until the church God wants is established in your area, you need to be watching these services. And if the time zone changes such to where you need to watch the archive services, then man, you need to be watching these archive services. Because this is an instruction from God. It's like Jesus gave this example. And he says, you know what, if they're not going to believe the word they've got, they're not going to believe that somebody raised from the dead. That's why Jesus could show up in your living room and tell you to do something. Most people aren't going to do it. Because if you're not willing to accept the word, you're not going to obey a full manifestation. And if you're willing to accept the word and obey the word, you don't need a full manifestation. So how hungry is our heart? You know, the Lord's, you know, giving me this message for tonight, and I'm sitting back kind of, you know, scratching my head. Well, how hungry is my heart? I mean, yeah, I do attend, but how hungry is my heart as far as everything else is concerned? You understand what I'm saying? It's not just about attending. It's, you know, everything He shows us. Everything. We're supposed to obey what we hear. Yeah, it's a fight. I guarantee you it's a fight. But a hungry heart gets you to the place of the fullness of God's will being manifested in your life. You know, the Bible talks about fighting the good fight of faith. And, you know, and I'll paraphrase, you know, fighting with patience. That word patience, it's, let me kind of paraphrase the definition. Different words are used for patience in the New Testament. But this particular type of patience, what it means is that you continue to do what it is you know you're supposed to do, and you do it knowing you're going to get the results sooner or later. It is going to happen. Just like where it talks about you know, Jesus, author and finisher of our faith, for the hope that was set before Him endured the cross. Okay, the hope that's set before us is God's Word, where He said, if you do all this, you're going to get all that. That's the hope that's set before me. So, in patience, I keep doing what He said to do. You know, praying and confessing and all this other. Because I know I'm going to get there. I know I am. Because that's what He said. I don't need Jesus to show up and say, you'll get there if you do these things. I already have His Word that tells me this. And those things outside of His Word, such as attend this church or attend that church or, you know, different things. And see, if that's His Word to me, then I'm supposed to do it. You know, if the Lord says, for me, you know, go somewhere. You know, travel to another country and minister. And the people in that other country, they don't have the money to pay the expenses. What worry is that of mine? Because if God's telling me to go and I'm His employee, I figure somewhere along the line, the finances will come in. Can you imagine having to stand before God and Him asking you, you remember when I told you to go preach in that little city over there in you know, Thailand? And you didn't go because they couldn't pay your way? Yes, Lord, I remember that. Why didn't you go? Well, because they didn't have the money. Yes, but I didn't call them to come to you. I said you were to go to them. There's a bunch of preachers going to be answering to God for some of this stuff. How hungry is your heart? This is what we have to evaluate for ourselves. How hungry is our heart? Will we do what He tells us to do? And there's a lot of people that have walked in these doors and they have refused to do what God has told them to do. I mean, you know, the attendance thing or whatever it would be. Refused to do what God's told them to do. A hungry heart. Listen, when I met Kathy, I had a hungry heart. And it wasn't for the things of God. Hallelujah. I mean, I wanted to be with her. I wanted to be with her a lot. And the more I was with her, the hungrier my heart got. And now, you know, we're headed in the direction of 30 years. And I have to tell you, I'm still hungry. Hallelujah. I got some kind of appetite. Hallelujah. As my woman. Move on, Brother Martin. Move on. See what I mean? You got a lot of people out there, they're going to be pulling a John chapter 6, and you can't run after them. Because if you do, you'll be pulling a John chapter 6. Hey, God still loves them. He still knows where they are. He's never going to leave them. He's never going to forsake them. He's still going to send the Holy Spirit to convict. He's going to do everything He can, everything they'll let Him do. But our heart has to stay hungry for the things of God and do those things. Because that's the only way that we'll ever truly have success.